But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would, to Psalm 5. And we come to our eighth and final part, our eighth and final point out of this Psalm in Psalm 5, the title for the series of messages, In the Time of Prayer, or as a subtitle, taking a quote out of verse number 2, Unto Thee will I pray, at the end of the verse. Unto Thee will I pray. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this morning, if you would. The Word of God says, To the chief musician upon Nehelath, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto Thee will I pray. My voice shalt Thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee, and will look up. For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into Thy house in the multitude of Thy mercy. And in Thy fear will I worship toward Thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make Thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy Thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against Thee. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed then with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we look into the Word of God, and as we consider here this final truth, our rejoicing in the time of prayer. Lord, I pray, open our eyes and our hearts to come to an understanding of this important aspect of our prayer lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer is, as we have mentioned at a number of occasions throughout this series of messages, but most certainly to introduce the first message in the series, prayer is a significantly important part of the Christian life. In the New Testament, we have various passages which emphasize this. We have the command given to us in the epistles, pray without ceasing. We have the commandment as well that we're to pray always and watch in prayer. We have the statement, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have Jesus Christ teaching that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The truth is that the Christian life is as much a prayer life as it is any other aspect of the Christian life. It is a walk of faith, and that faith is much demonstrated by our continuance in prayer. And so when we come to the time of prayer, which ought to be certainly on a daily basis, and not just for a short period of time each day, but actually throughout all the day long, we should be engaged somewhat in prayer. Every problem we encounter, every decision we need to make, every matter that is brought before us, there should be an acknowledgement of the Lord in prayer concerning that matter. And as we come into the time of prayer, we find from Psalm 5, and I'm sure we could find great principles about the time of prayer in other Psalms as well, since the book of the Psalms is a praise book and a prayer book. That's very much what it is. It is either songs of praise or it is songs of prayer unto God. But in the time of prayer, what should be involved? And that's what we've been learning from this psalm. First, we have learned our dependence in the time of prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we depend on God. That's where our dependence is placed, on the Lord our God. We see David expressing that in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 5. When he approaches God and calls Him in verse 2, My King and my God. Our dependence is on whom? My King and my God. The one with all authority, our King. And the one with all power, our God. He also expressed his dependence on God by indicating in verse 3, twice, that he would come to God in the morning. He would pray in the morning. He would start his day by depending on the Lord God through prayer. In verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And then finally, our dependence is demonstrated by our attitude, and that is an attitude of faith. David expressed his attitude of faith in his time of prayer at the end of verse 3 when he says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Not look down with depression, not look down with discouragement, but look up in faith to the one upon whom he places dependence, the Lord God of heaven and earth. In addition, we learned our diligence in the time of prayer. How often should we continue in prayer? Well, we should start each day in prayer, and we should continue throughout each day in prayer. David expressed his diligence in prayer through his communication. In verse 1, he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. There's actual verbal expression of requests in his prayer. He actually used his words, as they would say. He didn't just kind of go through his day acting like he was okay with God, but never really engaging in verbal praying to God, or that is, actual worded prayer. Now, I don't mean that your mouth has to speak the words, per se, but there has to be an actual communication with God. And then there's a persistence in his prayer life. He says at the end of verse 1, O Lord, consider my meditation. That's an ongoing thing. And so his prayer life was not just in the morning for a half hour or an hour or 5 minutes, whatever it may be, but it continued throughout his day. And then his intensity, he refers to that as his cry in verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry. He put his whole heart into his prayer life. Then we consider not only our dependence and our diligence, but also our confidence in the time of prayer. Our confidence. If our dependence is in God, and we continue persistently in our prayer before God, there needs to be a confidence then that that praying to God is of value. And that confidence will be generated in your heart, in my heart, through our understanding of God's character. If I meet in town in the village of Melvin, we have a visitor here this morning who has moved into the area and is not really familiar with how big the village of Melvin is. I mean, it's just, you know, you drive through the village of Melvin and it takes you all of 3 minutes. And the most amount of time was at the stop sign. Well, some people take shorter than that because they like to see if they can get from 0 to 60 as fast as they possibly can coming off the stop sign. And some do it faster, they just skip the stop sign. We have that problem here in the village. But that's it. I mean, that's the village of Melvin, right? But if here in this great metropolis of Melvin, we know that there's one particular individual who's a notorious liar. Now, I don't know if you know anyone in your life like that, but let's suppose that there is one here in the village of Melvin. Everybody knows who it is, and I'm in conversation with this individual, and I make the statement that that I need the grass cut in the village of Melvin. We need it cut in the park and in the cemetery. We need somebody to do that. And this notorious liar, somebody who commonly speaks but never follows through and says a lot of things that just are not true and so forth, says, I'll tell you what, I'll volunteer. I'll do it every week through the summer. How much confidence would I have? Why not? Well, you don't have confidence in such an individual because of the knowledge of that individual's character. On the other hand, if there's somebody who always follows through on their commitments, even when it kills them, they keep their commitments. And that individual says, I'll do it every week through the summer. How much confidence would you have then? Well, I don't know if I'd have perfect confidence. It's always possible the individual dies. But if somebody is that faithful to their word, you can have huge confidence in their word, right? Amen? Well, when you go to prayer, who are you praying to? Well, you pray to God through, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the Father and the Son's character? That's where your confidence comes from. When you go to prayer, your confidence is all rooted in the character of God. And David expressed that in verses 4, 5, and 6. Then we considered our faithfulness in the time of prayer. There's not only our confidence because God is faithful and God's character is of value, but see, when we engage in a time of prayer, we need to be faithful as well. We know the principles of Scripture that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That if we walk in wickedness, God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. He does not hear the prayer of the ungodly. God hears the prayer of those who walk in faithfulness before Him. And so David, understanding that principle himself, says in verses 7 and 8, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." What is David expressing? Number one, when he comes into the time of prayer, even coming to the temple, seeking for the mercy of God to help him in his time of need, David says, number one, I come in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament and New Testament in the Word of God is always about God being first. God being the priority in everything. Number two, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. So not only is there the fear of the Lord, there's the worship of the Lord. No other God before Him. No other thing that is raised up and exalted and becomes more important than God. And then three, there's the obedience of the Lord. David says in verse 8, lead me. Why does David ask God to lead him? Why does David ask God to make God's way straight before David's face? Why does he ask that? Because David wants to walk the right way. So he has the fear of the Lord, and he has the worship of the Lord, and he has the obedience of the Lord. This is his faithfulness in the time of prayer. If you're not walking faithfully with the Lord, your prayer life, if I'm not walking faithfully with the Lord, my prayer life will be somewhat ineffective. The promise of James chapter 5 is just this. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we've considered our dependence in the time of prayer, our diligence in the time of prayer, our confidence in the time of prayer, our faithfulness in the time of prayer. Then there's our trial in the time of prayer. Now, our trial may not be the same as David's. We'll not focus again on what David's trial was. It had to do with enemies in his life. But he specifically asked God to help him to deal with his trial. Whatever his trial was, he specifically asked, I need help with this. This is the problem, and I need help with it. He also had his trial, his trial. He expressed what his trial was. This is the conflict. This is the problem. And then he made his request in the time of prayer. This is my problem, and I need help dealing with this problem. Now, you do realize that your request will be different depending on your problem. I mean, if you have a financial problem in your life, you don't ask for help in your health. If you have a financial problem, what do you ask for? Help with your finances. Maybe, Wesley said food. Depending on how tight your finances are, you might indeed pray as the Lord's Prayer is given. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, most of us don't even ask that prayer. You know why most of us don't pray that prayer? Because we have enough food in our refrigerators and in our cupboards right now for at least the next week. So we don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, give us food today. Because we don't have any. Most of us don't even have to pray that on a regular basis in this country. I'm not saying it's impossible in this country, but most of us don't have to pray in that light. But whatever your problem is, that's what you pray about. And that's what David did. He had his trial and he expressed to God how he perceived his trial to be. These are the problems I'm dealing with. And Lord, this is the help I need. And then we considered, just within the last couple of weeks, our hope in the time of prayer. Our hope. What is our hope? So we have our dependence, that's on God, and our diligence, we persist in prayer. Our confidence is because of God's character. Our faithfulness is to walk right with God in order that He might view us as faithful and hear our prayer. Our trial, this is what we're facing. Our request, this is what we need. And then our hope. Do we have hope? I say, if you're depending on God, and you have confidence in the God in whom you depend, then there is hope in that. And what is the hope? Well, the hope is that God is a merciful God. The hope is that God will defend His own. And the hope is that God will give blessings to His faithful ones. We see this in verses 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. You notice in verse 11, He says, Thou defendest them. And in verse 12, He says, Thou wilt bless the righteous. You say, you mentioned a third one, actually the first one. Yes, that one we found in verse number 7. But as for me, I will come into Thy house in the multitude of Thy mercy. Our hope is not just a confidence that God is the kind of God that He is, that God is capable of dealing with our problems and that God cares enough to deal with our problems, but our hope is that there is, that God will actually pour out His mercy and His defense and His blessings on His faithful servants who continue in prayer with Him. So verse 7, He expresses His hope in God's mercy. In verse 11, He expresses His hope in God's defense. And in verse 12, He expresses His hope in God's blessing. But finally, we come now to our eighth major point of Psalm 5 and our final point in this series. Our rejoicing in the time of prayer. Our rejoicing in the time of prayer. I'd like to read verses 11 and 12. And David is engaged in prayer. At the beginning of the psalm, he is asking God to listen. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. He says, please listen. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to pray to you every morning. I'm going to continue to cry. I'm going to continue in prayer. I'm not going to cease praying. I'm going to have confidence that You as God are able to deal with my problems. I'm going to trust that You're the kind of God that these things matter to. I'm going to walk in faithfulness before You. And I'm going to ask You to help me deal with my problem. I'm even going to have hope in a God who shows mercy, in a God who gives defense, in a God who pours out His blessings on the righteous. But because of that hope, even before I ultimately see all of the blessings, I will engage in rejoicing. Look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee, what's the next word? Rejoice. Notice He doesn't say, but let all those that have all of their problems fixed, rejoice. He just simply says, let those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. He goes on to say, let them ever shout for joy. But did you notice the little word there? Let them ever shout for joy. Does that mean shout for joy when all the problems have been taken away? Well, yeah, I shout for joy when problems are taken away. Don't you? If you have a significant problem in your life and then God deals with it and removes it and solves it, that's a time to rejoice. But ever rejoicing is not only rejoicing when the problems are gone, but it's also rejoicing when the problems come in. Ever rejoicing, rejoicing all the time. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Continue reading in verse 11. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So they put their trust in thee, let them rejoice. They ever shout for joy. They're joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Our rejoicing. Now, you can keep your finger there or whatnot if you would, and turn over to the New Testament Scriptures, to the book of Philippians. I could quote the verse to you, but I want you to take notice of this. One of the aspects of prayer that we often forget. Now, it is true that many times we forget to pray. The Bible rebukes us for that in James chapter 4. In James 4, starting in verse number 1, it says, ye have not, actually in verse 2 I believe it makes a statement, you have not because you ask not. You just simply don't have in that case because you never asked. And many times we don't have the help that we need because we neglected to pray and ask for it. But it's also true that there's another neglected aspect of prayer. By the way, Philippians kind of alludes to not asking in a different way. In the book of Philippians, and I've asked you to turn to chapter, did I tell you what chapter? Maybe not. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, the Word of God says, be careful, or that is an older word for be filled with worry and cares. Be careful, be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Next two words. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our first great neglect in our prayer lives is that we neglect praying. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 kind of implies to us what we do instead of praying. What do we do instead of praying? We put a lot of energy into this instead of praying. Worrying. And worrying usually is joined with complaining. So instead of actually spending our energy and our effort and our heart in prayer to God, we engage in worrying and complaining. And neglect praying. And that's our first great error in our prayer lives. But a second great error in our prayer lives is even when we engage in praying, we tend to leave something out. When we pray, when we're faithful in prayer, we make requests. That's what praying is about. We go to God and we say, Lord, here's a problem I need to fix. Here's another problem I need to fix. Here's another problem I need to fix. Here's another problem. Would you step in and help me deal with this? I need wisdom here. I need direction here. I need this and I need that. And by the way, God wants us to make our requests known unto Him. In fact, He declares to us in the New Testament that we're to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. That means you might say, well, how many of my problems does God want me to go to Him and pray about? All of them. Well, even the little ones? You know, when box elder beetle season shows up and they're annoying and they're starting to gather in the house and you can't even see the siding anymore and we'd like somebody to deal with that, should we pray about that? Well, is it one of the things that bothers you? Is it one of your cares? Casting how many of your cares on Him? All of them. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So we're supposed to go to the Lord with praying over everything. But we're also to include in our praying something else. Make your request known. Yes, absolutely. Even with supplication. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request known unto God. But what else must be included? With thanksgiving. The second great error or neglect in our prayer lives is that we don't engage in thanking God and rejoicing in God while we're praying. When we actually remember to pray, we tend to make a lot of requesting but not giving any thanks. You say, well, the reason I'm focused on requesting is because I got a problem in front of me. I'll give thanks after He fixes it. Well, what about all the problems He's fixed thus far? What about the fact that you even have the opportunity to pray at all? The privilege that as God the Father, your Heavenly Father, He's willing to hear your prayers because of Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross for you. That through faith in Christ, you become a child of God. And through the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, as He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, that you can pray in the name of Jesus Christ unto the Father and have your prayers heard. Is that not worth thanking God for? So in all of our praying, there should also be thanksgiving. This is what David is expressing as we move back to Psalm 5. This is what he's expressing at the end of the psalm. He's saying, look, I've had or expressed in this psalm, I've expressed my dependence on God. I've expressed my diligence to pray. I've expressed my confidence in God. I've expressed my faithfulness to God. I've expressed my trial of life. I've expressed my request for a solution. I've expressed my hope that God will help. And now I'm going to express my joy and my rejoicing that I have a God who helps. What specifically does he rejoice God for? Or give thanks for? Verse number 11, first of all, he gives thanks for God's defense. He had his hope in God's mercy, God's defense, God's blessing. And he then, with that hope in God's mercy and defense, he rejoices that God will be merciful to defend. In verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because thou defendest them. Every time that God solves a problem, every time that God defends us from some trouble, whether the trouble be a person, we usually think of defense from some form of attack, and certainly that was David's problem in Psalm 5. You read through the Psalm and you find that specifically he was dealing with wicked enemies. So, these wicked enemies attacking him and opposing him, he certainly needed defense. But whatever your problem is, even if your problem is somewhat impersonal, it feels like a personal attack, does it not? Feels like it's against you. And when God solves a problem, when He defends you against that problem, when He removes that problem, ought there not be thanksgiving? Amen, there ought. You say, well, but that problem might come back. Well, it might. But you could give thanks to Him for the problem in the moment. That He solved the problem for this moment. It might come back. You know, my wife puts a good meal in front of me. Happens on a fairly regular basis. I know there are some that like to come over and say, yeah, Pastor Markle, you know, you got a privilege here. Do I wait until the end of my life to say thank you to her for all the meals that she made? Because, I mean, hunger is a problem that's going to come back tomorrow, so there's no point in me thanking her for the meal today. Because I'm going to have the problem again tomorrow. And I'll need her to solve it again tomorrow. I don't cook, so that's my only solution right there. Or should I say thank you today for the meal she cooked today? Which one's right? Amen. So when God solves a problem for you today, say thank you. Amen? Number two, not only should we rejoice and give thanks in God's defense, but we should rejoice and give thanks in God's fellowship. Notice in verse 11 as well, he says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. So the first reason for joy and thanksgiving is because of God's defense. But what's the second one? Let them also that love thy name be joyful. Next two words. In thee. And notice here, he's not saying let them be joyful in solutions. Let them be joyful in problems solved. That's in the statement earlier, because you defend them, because you solve their problems, because you deal with the issue at hand. Yes, we ought to give thanks for that. But we also ought to rejoice and give thanks to God simply for His presence in our lives, for His fellowship, for the fact that He walks with us, for the fact that His Spirit dwells in us. The fact that we can just simply walk as a friend of God. And that can happen even when you're in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Not just when you come out the other side and you have the table spread in the presence of your enemies. Not just when you've come out the other side and your cup runneth over. Not just when you're before the valley of the shadow of death and you're there at the calm waters and the green grass. No, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. And therefore you can rejoice. So yes, rejoice and give thanks when the problems are solved. But also rejoice and give thanks simply for the fellowship of God in your life. That He's with you, that He Himself is present, that He is available for you to express your prayer unto, that He is available to guide you. Remember, David's first direct prayer in Psalm 5 was not, solve my problem. David's first direct prayer in Psalm 5 was, guide me in the right way. Even before the problems are solved, Lord, guide me in the right way. That's the fellowship of God. That He's there. That He's there with you. That He's giving you company. That you can communicate your problems and burdens and needs to Him. And that you can let Him guide you in the right way. Our rejoicing in the time of prayer. We rejoice in God's defense in Him solving our problems. We rejoice and give thanks in God's fellowship. And finally, we rejoice and give thanks in God's favor. In God's favor. Look at verse 12. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. Notice in verse 11 it says, let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. And then verse 12 says, for... because of this. So this is a third reason. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. Our hope is that He'll bless. Our rejoicing is that He showed us favor. You know, when God blesses you, He's showing you favor. He's showing you grace. He's granting you a gift. How many of you received gifts this Christmas? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Received gifts. Did you say thank you to the giver of the gift? I pray that you did. I think that that would be only a reasonable thing to do. Amen. That you say thank you to the giver of the gift or gifts. You may have had multiple gifts from multiple different sources and say thank you for those gifts. But when God shows favor, when God gives you gifts, how many good things in your life do you deserve? I mean, if we truly received what we deserved, what do we deserve as wicked, evil sinners in the sight of God? What do we deserve for our sin? We deserve eternal damnation. The wages of sin is death. The judgment of death is the second death, that eternal torment of hell. That's what we deserve. But God gave a gift. The gift He gave was His Son to come into the world and die on the cross to be the Savior of sinners. Amen? He rose again from the dead on the third day in order to give evidence that His sacrifice was sufficient in the sight of God. And then God even exalted Him by raising Him to the right hand of the Father to sit there on the throne of heaven at the right hand of the Father to put all other authority under Jesus' feet. He is the Savior and He is the King. God gave that gift. Then in Jesus Christ, God gave a second gift. He gave the gift of His Son to die for sinners and to be the Savior of sinners. And in so doing, He gave the gift of eternal life to all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, not everyone received that gift. Jesus died for all and made the gift of eternal life available to all. But many walk on by and reject the gift of God. But if you've placed faith in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, then the gift of eternal life is yours. God gave a gift. In this time of the New Testament, God gave yet another gift. For all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are made the children of God and then are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal Godhead, moves to dwell in them as a divine guide and as a divine empowerment. Now, that doesn't always mean we submit to Him to empower us or to guide us. Sometimes we choose to go our own way and do our own way. But He is present as the gift of God in us to guide us in the right way and to empower us in the right obedience. The gift of God. And God gives us a multitude of other gifts in our life. All of this is His favor and none of it is deserved. None of it. Every gift that you receive from God is the favor of God, the grace of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, is God's grace. It's God's favor. And we ought to rejoice and give thanks for that favor. Amen? For every single one. See, our prayer lives should also include a rejoicing life. A life of giving thanks to God. So number one, let us not neglect praying and not neglect faith in prayer. That's our confidence and our hope. But also let us not neglect rejoicing and giving of thanks in our prayer lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we indeed would be moved by the truth of Your Word to be faithful in this matter. First of all, to be faithful in prayer. Second, to be faithful in obedience. And third, to be faithful in thanksgiving. And Lord, convict our hearts wherein we fall short, for it is against You. Lord, I pray as well for any who may be here, as the message included Your favor and Your grace in sending Your Son. We're in this portion of the holiday to consider the celebration of You giving Your Son and His coming in love to be the Savior of the world. And I pray that we all would recognize the value of that gift of eternal life given in the gift of God's Son who died on the cross and rose again from the dead to be our Savior. That He might save His people from their sins. And oh Lord, I pray that You might stir up any heart of any individual who is present in our midst the present time might not yet have placed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, that gift, that wondrous gift, that unspeakable gift, that glorious gift is right here available for each and every one. I pray that each and every one that is present here today would go out knowing that they've received that gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.